Have you ever learned something that in retrospect was so obvious and it was so much staring in your face that it was just embarrassing? Like you learn something and then some time passes and you look back, you're like, wow, how did I not know that? Like that's such common sense. And you're scared to tell people about it because it would make you look foolish. But I'm going to tell you a story about something that happened back when I was, I think, a junior or senior in college in which I learned something. And looking back now, it's so embarrassing. It's so, how did I not know that? It's just common sense. Everybody knows that, except clearly I did not. So junior or senior in college, at the time, I was living in an apartment that had a very simple kitchen. But it was a kitchen that I did not use because I had a full meal plan, ate like pretty much every meal in the dining hall. And for some reason, I decided to cook fried rice. Now, I think internally looking back, I thought I could do this because, you know, I'm half Chinese. It's going to be at least half decent, right? In addition, and this is the weird, I'm not sure this is totally true, but I have this memory. For some reason, despite the fact that I didn't really use the kitchen at all, for some reason, I had a walk. I don't know why I had a walk, but I had a walk. So I thought, well, this is going to be a walk in the park. Okay, and so here's where it gets embarrassing. So I'm cooking fried rice. And at the very beginning, I made this very ridiculous mistake, which I'm a little bit scared to admit, because it's going to shred any credibility I ever had as being Asian or Chinese. But I'm just going to do it. So I added raw and uncooked rice first into the wok. Now, I had enough culinary acumen that this does not look right. So to make matters better, so I thought, I added chicken broth. Like, I remember adding chicken broth. It might have been chicken noodle soup. But I added that. But looking at this, and you can imagine what this looks like, just floating around in the pot. It's not appetizing. So I thought, well, you just keep adding stuff into it. So I added, like, vegetables and different stuff. Probably had some soy sauce. Dumped that in as well. Just adding and adding and adding, thinking that somehow emerging from this would come proper fried rice. It did not at all. And you can imagine what this looks like. It was not very appetizing. So what was my key mistake? Looking back, there were many, but the key mistake that looking back is so embarrassing to admit. Like, you use already cooked rice to make fried rice. And we all know that. Even if you've never made fried rice, you've seen Uncle Roger. You know you use fried rice, like cooked fried rice. If you're a church baby, that is, if you grew up in the church, if you're a cradle Christian, I'm going to show you something in the text today that when you see it, it's so obvious. You might disagree with it, but it's there in the text, and you can't unsee it, and it relates to the purpose of parables. And hopefully, after you see this in the text, you go forth and you look back, like, why did I think otherwise? So when we think about Jesus' parables, parables are just these memorable stories that Jesus tells. A lot of times we think that Jesus tells these parables because that's what great teachers do. Great teachers tell stories. Stories are memorable. For example, you likely remember a story I told in some sermon more than a deep theological story. I can almost guarantee you will remember a week from now the story about the fried rice being cooked. That's what teachers do. They tell stories because people remember them. Great teachers tell stories because they're easy to understand. Great teachers tell stories because they're relatable, particularly for the first century. The account that we're going to look at here, they would understand being agrarian, being in that context. But even today, 2,000 years later, they're so relatable and easy to understand. We can translate it, and we get what's being talked about here. So oftentimes, we say something like this. Jesus uses parables, Jesus uses stories, because that's what great teachers do, to illustrate their teachings so that everyone can understand. True, Jesus uses parables. What if that's not the reason Jesus uses parables? Or what if that's not the complete reason Jesus uses parables? We're going to continue looking at Mark chapter 4. Invite you to look at it if you have a text in front of you. So let's just look at the text. It begins with context. You find out in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus has a crowd around him so much so that he goes out into a boat on a lake to teach. And he says in verse 2, Mark tells us that he said to them many things by parables. And again, parables are these short, memorable, metaphorical stories. So that's the context. You have crowds and you have parables. And then in verses 3 and following, you have the parable itself. Now, Stan just read the parable. We're not going to reread it. But just to summarize the parable, I made a chart. And so you have in the parable a location for where the seed lands, and you have a result. The first, the seed lands on a path, and the birds eat it. The second, it lands among rocky in a rocky place, and it springs up quickly, but it withers because it has no roots. The third, it lands amongst the thorns, but the thorns grow and choke it out. And finally, some of the seed lands in good soil, and it grows and multiplied. That's a lot of words, so in emoji, this is what it looks like. You have a path and birds. You have rocky. The sun scorches it because of no roots. The thorns lands amongst the thorns. The thorns grow up and choke it out, but finally, it multiplies. So that's, in a nutshell, the parable. Now, here's the question we want to spend some time on. In verses 10 and 11 and 12, that's the parable, the disciples and some others come to him, and Jesus explains parables, plural. Not this specific parable, not quite yet, but he talks about parables, plural. So here's the question we want to think about. Here's where we want to camp out for a few moments. Why? According to Jesus, why does he use parables, and what does it mean for us? I'm going to reread these three verses. When he was alone, speaking of Jesus, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Now, you notice in the text, it's set off a little bit. And it reminds us of what Mark has done in chapter 1. It's hearkening back to the Old Testament. And specifically, Jesus is quoting, like in chapter 1, the prophet Isaiah. And specifically, he's quoting Isaiah 6. Do you remember Isaiah 6? Isaiah 6 is that throne room scene where Isaiah is taken up to the throne room of God, and the Lord is high and exalted. He's seated on a throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And above him, in Isaiah 6, there's this picture of these seraphim, these angelic creatures flying. And they have six wings. With two, they're covering their eyes. With two, they're covering their feet. And with two, they're flying. And the seraphim are calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the temple is filled with smoke. And the doorposts and the thresholds are shaking. And at the thrice holiness of God, Isaiah is struck in the heart. And he says, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." But then a seraphim takes one of the coals from the altar and takes it to Isaiah and purifies him. And then Isaiah is called into ministry. Verse 8, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I," speaking of Isaiah, "said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.'" This is the text that Jesus quotes to describe the purpose of his parables. What's going on here? Well, let's start with Isaiah 6. Here's what one author says. Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord and is charged to preach to the nation. His life is spent proclaiming impending judgment for many and restoration for a remnant. But God tells him at the outset, however, his preaching will sometimes produce the opposite of what Isaiah may desire. It will make some more dull and unresponsive, not less. Now, can you imagine? We have a short-term mission team going to Taiwan this summer. Maybe you're on that team and you're excited. You want to go love and learn in that context. And you're hoping that people will respond positively to the good news of the gospel. But what if you're told before you go, you're going to go, but the response is going to be the opposite of what you hope? Their hearts are going to be closed off and hardened through your ministry. Like, you don't have to be a Christian to see, like, oh, that's probably not awesome. That's probably the exact opposite of what your desire is. That's what Isaiah is told. Your ministry is going to have the opposite effect. Some people are going to be hardened in their hearts. They're going to be less responsive to the Lord and not more responsive. The quote continues, "While Isaiah's ministry stirred up faith in some, it further hardened others who were already straying from God." Almost shockingly, The Lord tells Isaiah his prophetic ministry is designed in God's mysterious plan to produce division in the nation between the repentant and the unrepentant. So Isaiah is told that your ministry is going to divide. Repentant, people who respond, and the unrepentant, those whose hearts are hardened. And you see that in the text. Remember in verse 10, there are some people, the disciples and others, that come to Jesus and ask more about these parables. But there are some on the outside. Finally, like the prophets of old, Jesus used parables to reveal the mystery of the kingdom, to stimulate reflection on sin, to call people to repentance, and to produce the opposite among those hardened against him. So parables are divisive. There will be people who hear the parable and respond and repent and are converted and enter the kingdom of God, but at the same time, in response to the same parable, their hearts will only be hardened, and they will reject Jesus and reject the kingdom of God. You see this elsewhere in Jesus' ministry, and you see Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 being applied to that as well. Do you remember in John 12? Jesus is doing all these miracles, these signs, and John says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they would still not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes, harden their hearts, so that they can neither see with their ears, eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Sometimes people ask, and they cry out, Lord, if you just would give me a sign, if you would just do a miracle right now, then I would believe. In light of John 12, maybe, maybe not. In the first century, people were witnessing the signs of Jesus. But yet, we're told in John 12, some people saw them and just still rejected Jesus. One other quote. What is the purpose of parables? Parables open eyes and ears to see and hear the truth, or they further harden people against the truth. Parables reveal or conceal Christ's glory, depending on the quality of the spiritual senses of those hearing them. For example, have you ever tried to convince someone of something, but the more you try, the more data you set forth, the harder their hearts get? For example, and these are not the same as rejecting the kingdom of God, but maybe you've been in conversations like this. Maybe you have friends, family members even, that you have the blue bubble versus green bubble controversy. You have an Android, your friend has an iPhone, you're like, you should come over to the Android side. It's less expensive. We have high quality now. You can sideload apps. But the more you talk to your blue bubble loving friend, they're like, no. Like, their hearts seem to get harder as the more you try to woo them over to buy an Android. Or the eternal question, who's the GOAT, Michael Jordan or LeBron James? And you might, either side, you might send forth all of these stats, why you think he's the GOAT or he's the GOAT. You might talk about the era in which they played, the adversity that your player overcame. But despite whatever you say, and actually the more and more that you say, they get entrenched and their hearts get hardened to your position. In a much greater reality here, it seems what Jesus is saying here is, look, these parables, yes, it will reveal the kingdom of God to some, but for others, it will only harden their hearts more. Now you might be saying, okay, I get that. I see that in the text, but this feels so academic. Like, how does this apply? What do we do with this? Here's how I put it. Because parables reveal or conceal with the heart, we must deal. In other words, it's not just intellectual here. Because the parables are divisive, that they divide. They reveal or conceal the kingdom of God. Do we want to understand the parables? Would we be like those people that come in verse 10 and come to Jesus and say, Lord, explain like I'm five. Tell me what this is saying here. Because Jesus is not just going for intellectual knowledge. We on the surface understand the parable. He's dealing with heart level issues here. It's interesting. Certainly I want to be very clear in preaching, teaching, unfolding the word. But sometimes it's not, people don't respond because of the one speaking. I mean, Jesus himself is speaking here, and people reject him. So it's heart issues that we have to deal with here. So parables reveal or conceal. How do we respond? They're diagnostic. They show the state of your heart. They're divisive. Those who believe and those who don't. And you see this borne out in the rest of the text, verses 13 to 20. Because Jesus is going to explain the parable, and he's going to show kind of how it's like a parable of parables, if you will. So finally, in this last section, it's an explanation of this parable. Whereas 10, 11, and 12 were an explanation of parables in general, he's going to hone in on what is this parable about? Let me just summarize it with a chart again. I mean, it's interesting. Jesus says in response, everybody hears. If you look at the text, they're all hearing. They're all hearing. They're all hearing. They hear the same word, but not all understand. You see that in verse 12, verse 20. But each has a different barrier. The first, Satan comes in and steals. In the second one, it's misery. In the third, it's money and materialism. So there's different difficulties. There's the same hearing, different difficulties, but the same result for the first three. There's just no fruit. So that's how Jesus describes it here. So what do we do with this? Parables, they reveal or conceal the kingdom of God. They're divisive in that sense. Therefore, we have to deal with the heart, not just surface level, intellectual. What is the takeaway? I think one huge takeaway is that we ought to examine ourselves regarding Jesus, the kingdom of God. Am I willing to hear, like really hear what Jesus is saying? Do I even sense my need to hear this? I thought of three kind of diagnostic questions here. Do you presume upon your background as a means to faith? That's as we walk through the gospel, as we see the person of Jesus, do you just assume you're a Christian? My family's a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm at church. Of course I'm a Christian. I was even baptized. Of course I'm a Christian. Do we presume upon that as the evidence of our faith? Or number two, what are you gleaning? What are we gleaning from the preaching of God's word? If your response is, oh, I love stories. I love the story part of the sermon. They're so entertaining. It's so heartwarming. Sometimes I cry. Sometimes I laugh. But if you don't remember anything else, if you only remember the stories from the sermon, or if you only like the stories of the sermon, but you don't glean theological truth, what they're meant to be pointing to, that should give us pause. Everybody gleaned or saw and liked the story of the parable, but only some of them, the disciples and others, came and said, Jesus, what is this about? So we ought not presume upon our this or that for, of course I'm a Christian. We ought to be cautious if we're like, I just like the stories. I just remember the stories, but we don't search for or remember the theological truth that those stories are meant to point to. Or let me give you one diagnostic question here. How would you respond if someone asked you, are you sure you're a Christian? Or if they more pointedly but compassionately said, I don't see any evidence of you being a Christian. How would you respond if someone said that to you? Would you get defensive and say, how dare you? How dare you question that? You have no right. Or would you say that's a fair question? That's a thing. The scriptures call us to examine ourselves. And then you share a story, something like, you know, at one point in my life, by God's grace, my eyes were open. I was convicted of my sin. I saw sin in my heart, and I was like, wow, that's real. That's true. But then also by God's grace, I saw that there's a great Savior who can overcome my sin, named Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again to cover my sins. And I responded. I said, I want redemption through Christ. I want to live in obedience to Christ. And since that day, not perfectly but powerfully, there's been transformation in my life, in my affections, in my desires, and what I do, think, and say. And by God's grace, I see God's Spirit working in me. And I want to be a blessing to the world and use the gifts that God has given me to care for others and live out what it means to follow Jesus. If somebody asked you, or even said more pointedly, I don't see evidence of faith in your life. I don't know if you're a Christian, how would you respond? Would you respond defensively, or would you pause and reflect and think, is there evidence of God's working in my life? Friends, we have to hear this. Examine ourselves. Parables are meant to be divisive. They're meant to rile you up a little bit. Examine yourself. How are you responding to Jesus? And the second two focus more on how we minister to others. And if you're a Christian, you're a minister. You minister the gospel in your daily life, at the bank, at the office, at the hospital, wherever you work, wherever you live, in your neighborhood, this is for you. This is for us. Number two, expect varied responses. Remember, parables reveal or conceal. There's a varied responses. Not everyone is super thankful or hype in response to Jesus. Don't expect everyone to share your delight for Jesus. Rather, do expect varied responses as you seek to love them, as you seek to proclaim in word and deed something of the good news of the gospel. Remember Isaiah. Remember what he was told. Your ministry is actually going to produce the opposite of what you desire. People's hearts are going to be hardened. Remember the farmer. Remember Jesus himself, whose ministry involved rejection. I don't want to spoil it, because we're only on Mark chapter 4, and some of you maybe don't know what comes later. So if you don't want to know what comes later, you can plug your ears. But in Mark 15, Jesus is crucified. Like, he's rejected. This is Jesus himself is rejected. There are some people that fall down before him and worship him as Lord and Savior, but there are people that reject him as well. And so when you're seeking to minister to other people, formally or informally, expect varied responses. Some of you prepare so hard to serve the children. You prepare faithfully and diligently in leading worship or facilitating a growth group discussion. And it falls flat. And you're wondering, what's wrong? Why aren't the kids responding? Why don't I see a response in the people I'm leading or trying to facilitate this discussion? Yes, check preparation. Check maybe there's some skill stuff there. But remember the parable of the soils. Expect varied responses. Not everyone is going to applaud. Yes, I want to follow Jesus more now. Third and finally, cast widely and share boldly. That is, sow the seed widely. Remember, the power is in the word. The farmer sows the word. So the seeds from which comes this huge production towards the end, that's where the power is. And so we want to be people that sow widely, that cast widely. At the same time, we want to plead boldly with people to come to Christ. I'm going to do a little experiment here. I'm going to show you one of the verses that we just read, but there's a typo in it. And I want you to discern or see if you can tell where the typo is. Mark 4:3, a farmer went out to sow his seed. What's the typo? There's a word missing. Listen, Jesus says. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Or the ESV, which renders it a little bit more literal, Jesus says, listen, behold. In other words, Jesus, when he begins the parable, his first words are pleading with the people. Listen with your ears. See with your eyes. Like, engage. Jesus is pleading with the people. In the same way, we cast widely, but we do this with pleading and share boldly as we plead with people to come to Christ. You plead with love and compassion and empathy and patience and logic and all that. And did you hear how Jesus concludes the parable? Verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. I think pleading again with the people. In verse 23, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus is pleading with the people to come to Christ, even though some will reject him because of that parable. He still casts widely, and he pleads passionately. He pleads boldly. Sometimes, not often, but sometimes people will come afterwards and say, hey, thanks for the lecture. And that's fine. I'm not going to say anything. But if they ask, and they say, this is a lecture, right? If they ask, right, I'd be like, it's okay to call this a lecture, but it's not really a lecture. Because I'm not a teacher trying to transmit information into your mind. Though there is information, of course, but that's not the goal here. My goal is that God, through his word, illumined by the Holy Spirit, would affect not just your mind, but your heart. I'm not a professor just kind of transmitting information that you write down and download and do your thing. I am, hopefully, in line with Jesus, pleading with you week after week so that your heart would be affected. Because remember, the purpose of parables, they reveal and conceal, and we're not just dealing with intellect, we're dealing with the heart. And so I'm pleading with you, come to Christ, grow in Christ, and persevere in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that the word has been cast widely, and that you, through your Spirit, plead with us to come to faith and to persevere and to grow. You have not abandoned us. So I pray, Father, that the ministry of the word through your Spirit would take root, and that you would indeed help us to come to faith, to grow in Christ and to persevere, that our hearts would not be hardened, but rather they would be soft, fertile soil, and that by your grace there would be a harvest of 30, 60, or 100 times, that we might then be a blessing to others. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.